Hello to all. Glad to have you joining in. This is Bill Allen coming to you from West Irwin Church of Christ in downtown Tyler, Texas. Hope you are doing well and all of your loved ones also. And I appreciate very much you being a part of these Tuesday, Thursday Bible studies. We do this at 3 p.m. Central Time on Tuesday and Thursdays. They can be found on our website, westirwin.com. And also on our other Facebook pages, West Irwin Church of Christ and West Irwin Live. That's Irwin with an E, R-W-I-N, the name of the street that we are on. We've been in downtown Tyler for almost 140 years now, since 1885. And no, I have not been the preacher here that whole time, just in case you were wondering. Glad to have you joining in. Hello to my dear friend Cindy and Eric, and let's get to it. We are in the first section of the first chapter of 1 Peter. How about that for some firsts? And I wanted us, as we get to verses 10 through 12, to look at verses 1 through 9 and get us there and review a little bit, because verses 10 through 12 are just so wonderful and share about the great blessing that we have living when we do, knowing what we know. But let's get there first of all. In the first couple of verses, Peter introduces himself, which is what, that was the way they did it in the first century Roman world. When they wrote letters, instead of saying, love Bill or your brother Bill at the end of it, they announced that at the very beginning. And so it begins with Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Not unusual to announce who you are, even if your recipients knew that, but especially with biblical books and letters, such as Paul's letter to the different churches and individuals he writes to, and these letters that Peter writes, 1st and 2nd Peter, good to have the credibility and the authority stated there at the top. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, those that were chosen, exiles, resident immigrants is what we have been calling them, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, areas of modern-day Turkey, central and western portion, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, not predestination. God knew ahead of time what his plan was. He knew ahead of time who was going to respond to that plan. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us, sets us apart, makes us pure and holy. That word sanctification, or sanctify, the verb, is related to the term holy and the term saint. The term saint is it is basically a verb that's used as a noun. Holy one, perhaps, would be a more literal translation. And he's going to talk about holiness, and we're going to get to that, but not till next week. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Yes, obedience is important. Scripture doesn't hold back at all. Jesus, especially in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about being obedient to the word and will of God. Being sprinkled with his blood, that's where our salvation comes from, which he addresses in this wonderful letter. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Again, a typical first century Roman letter greeting and blessing. Then we go to hearing what blessings we have. And as Peter writes these words, he speaks about our living hope. He speaks about our saving faith. And he speaks about the love that we have that is a response to the inexpressible joy that God gives us. So verses 3 through 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Yes, that is true. A recurring theme throughout the letter of 1 Peter especially is, this world is not my home. And so our living hope comes through the empty tomb. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, our hope is a living hope. Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, lives and lives forever. because of that resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this inheritance can never perish, spoil, or fade. Why? Because it is kept in heaven for us. And what that means is we're not there just yet. And that can provide some difficulty. How are we to respond to that? Well, it doesn't take away our living hope, for one. And then the next verse or two tells us what else. Verse 5 of 1 Peter 1, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Yes, our living hope is a hope. It's not sight. We're not there yet. It is kept in heaven for us, yes. And in the meantime, this world is not our permanent home, but as the great Carrie Underwood sings, it is our temporary home. We are resident immigrants. We're immigrants because this world is not our permanent home, but it is our home for a while, and so we're resident immigrants. So what happens then? Well, that means sometimes we feel out of place. Sometimes we're even made uncomfortable or worse, persecuted for the faith. Certainly the people Peter writes to felt that. And so he says, we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is kept in heaven for us, and nothing can touch it. And so in the meantime, through faith, we are shielded by God's power until he takes us to be with him for eternity. And so we have hope, we have faith. And then in verse 6, it begins to talk about the joy that we have. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. As we said on Tuesday, nothing in Scripture seems to deny the reality that sometimes Christians suffer. And sometimes we suffer because we are Christians. One of the big themes in 1 Peter, also a big theme in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Again, 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, joy. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. We see that sincere, genuine faith proving itself through persecution and suffering and resulting in praise, glory, and honor, and that may not even be seen until Jesus Christ returns. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. That's faith. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. That's faith. And you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. No, we're not in heaven, but we know that that's coming. And at this time, Jesus has sent his Spirit into our hearts, and we live the salvation of our souls, knowing that it is going to happen. And to some degree, it's already happened. So the living hope and the faith that shields us, that genuine faith that shields us by God's power, resulting in an inexpressible and glorious joy that the sufferings in this world cannot take away. Well, how good is all of that? It's pretty great. And it's so great that the prophets in the Old Testament times wanted to know about it, but they didn't get all the story. That blessing was reserved, my friend, for you and for me. And that is 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. Excuse me, pardon me. Verse 12 of 1 Peter 1. It was revealed to them, the prophets of old that were wanting to know the whole story, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel pretty special. I think of prophets like Isaiah, who said so much about the coming Messiah, so much so that some call him the fifth gospel. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you have Isaiah, who wrote 700 years before any of that happened, But he wrote so clearly, and yet he didn't know the whole story. Jeremiah, the great prophet, Elijah, great prophets like Amos, and Micah, Hosea, so many wonderful statements of these great prophets, and yet they didn't know what we know. Isn't that amazing? And they wanted to. They searched intently with the greatest care, Peter writes, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. Oh, they got a taste of it. And they earnestly sought to get the whole picture, and it wasn't for them. It was for us. It was for you and me. They could hear a little bit about it. Isaiah, especially, certainly in passages like the great chapter 53 of Isaiah, speaks so clearly about the sufferings of the Messiah. And Isaiah wanted to know more, but it was not to be. He wanted to know more about the sufferings and the glories of the Messiah, and the other prophets did as well. But it was not for them to know. They knew a little bit. They felt and experienced the Spirit of Christ in them, pointing to these times, but they didn't get the whole story. They didn't get the whole picture. They just got a little frame or two of that video, and we get the whole movie. We get the whole story. We get the whole book. We get the whole library. It's amazing. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Those Old Testament prophets, as they gave a little bit of an inkling of what was to come, they were serving us. And now we're blessed because of what they did and the strength they had and the things that they said, the visions that they saw and wrote about. We're blessed because of all of that, because now we see on this side of the cross, we see how all of it plays in to the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you. they were talking about the things that we heard firsthand from preachers and teachers and parents and grandparents and siblings and spouses and friends. We heard those things from those who told us the gospel, the story of Jesus Christ, how he came from heaven and how he was born and how he lived a life of faithfulness, preaching and teaching, going about doing good, as Peter himself says to Cornelius in Acts 10, how he was betrayed and how the Jews put him to death at the stirring up of their leaders, and how he was buried in the tomb for 3 days, and how God raised him from the dead. And he stayed around and he talked to disciples. He was seen by many, and then he was ascended back to heaven, back to the throne room of the Father at the Father's right hand. And then 50 days after that resurrection, we were able to see the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. That is the story. And the story of how those on that first day asked the apostles, "What are we to do about our sinful state?" And the answer came back, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Well, the Old Testament prophets, they didn't know that part. They didn't know the part that the Son of God would become a human. They didn't know the part that he would live the way he lived and he would die the way he died, although they had some indications of it. Psalm 22 is another great passage that speaks so much about the sufferings of the Messiah. So much so, it's what Jesus thought about himself on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's a direct quote from Psalm 22, verse 1. And yet, as much as they had, they didn't have it all. We have it all. We have the whole story because we've heard it from those who taught us and preached it to us. Even angels long to look into these things. I think the angels are superpowers. They have much more power than we do, but their power and their knowledge is not unlimited. They only know so much. They can only do so much. It is only God who has infinite power and infinite knowledge. And he has chosen in this plan to let us be the ones on whom this gospel is shared. this message is taught and preached to. It's just an incredible, incredible story. I think of the great chapter, the honor roll of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, as the writer goes through and talks to about all of those great stories, Abraham and Sarah, Enoch and Noah walking with God. I preached about that a while back, just a few weeks ago. Jacob and his faith and the faith of Moses and the faith of wonderful, incredible people who made such sacrifices and did all of these things by faith. And so Hebrews 11 ends with these words in verses 39 and 40. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. It's so similar to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1 as he talks about these prophets who saw a little bit and wanted to know more. And the same is true of all of those great people, men and women of faith in Hebrews 11. None of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Why? Not because of anything we've done, not because of any great stuff that we have. It's simply because of the gift of God that we've been born and have lived in a time on this side of the cross, on this side of the church, where we know the whole story and we can respond to it and we can live it. We can be children of God by faith. You see, that's the story. And that's what Paul says so beautifully and wonderfully in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. I am obligated, Paul writes, both to Greeks and non-Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. He'd never been to the capital of the empire, the most important city of the first century. But he was itching to go, and he would. He would go while he was under arrest, but he would go. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, he says, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. You see, that's what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12. That's what those Old Testament prophets wanted to know about, wanted to hear more details about, wanted to know the question of what and when and how. And we know all of that, my friend. We know it all. But have you responded to it? That's the question. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you received that righteousness from God that is by faith? Or are you trying to maintain your own righteousness? You just can't be righteous enough to forgive a single sin. You can be a good person, but it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that can cleanse us from our sins. And so Paul says, hey, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I'm ready to preach it anywhere to anybody. And he tells us a little bit more about it in Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. It hasn't always been made known, but now it has. To which the law and the prophets testify. He sounds so much like the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 and Peter the apostle in 1 Peter 1. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. You see, that's the part they didn't know about in Old Testament times. Verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, a propitiation. Someone who would forgive us of our sins and make us righteous. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received, how? By faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And the writer of Hebrews makes it very clear that the blood of Christ not only forgives us our sins, who've now lived 2,000 years after Jesus, but it forgives and cleanses those who lived hundreds, thousands of years before Christ as well because of their faith, but only through the blood of Christ. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You see, that's the question. How can these sinners be forgiven? How can these sinners live for eternity? Well, there's only one way, and that is through Jesus paying the price, through Jesus being the sacrifice of atonement, the one who makes us one and reconciled to our God, whom we have offended because of our sins. We can't make that right ourselves. So how can we be saved and God continue to be a just God who punishes the wicked? Well, he punished Jesus for our sins. And that's what the great prophet Isaiah says in chapter 53. By his stripes, through his beatings, we are healed. Such a great, great moment. But he doesn't know all the story. And Paul shares a little bit there that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. But he gives us that great verse, Romans 3:23, in the context of, and because we've all sinned and fall short, we can all be justified and made righteous through the righteousness of God by faith. Well, he shares a little bit more about that a couple of chapters later in Romans chapter 6. He's been talking about this saving faith, and so he asks a rhetorical question in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that this wonderful, amazing grace might increase? And then he says, by no means, absolutely not, God forbid, some versions say. And then he tells us why. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. It's only the death of Christ, the blood that was shed there, that saves us from our sins. And so how do we respond? As they ask in Acts chapter 2, what do we do? Same question that the jailer asked in Acts chapter 16. What do I do? And the answer is always consistently the same. You've got to believe in Jesus. You've got to accept this story and this Savior by faith. But it doesn't stop there. The response of faith, biblical faith, is an active faith. And so we must also repent. That's what they were told in Acts 2. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repent means to change your direction, to change your life, to get on a different path than the life that's meant for self. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. He says, look, we're all a slave to somebody, a slave to self or a slave to Christ, a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. What we do in our baptism is we announce, I am going to be a slave to Christ. I'm going to be a slave to righteousness and not to sin. And so that's why he says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Romans 6, verse 3 continues on. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That's why I love the image of being baptized by immersion, which is the way they all did it in the first century, clearly. That's how John the Baptist baptized everyone. That's how Jesus and his disciples baptized everyone. That's how Jesus himself was baptized. That's how all those first century Christians we read about in Acts, the book of Acts, were baptized. They died to sin. They were buried with Christ through baptism into death, buried under the water. The word baptism literally means immersed, immersion. They were buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You see, when we receive that salvation that comes through the blood of Christ, when we respond in faith, confess those sins, and are baptized into Christ, we are raised out of that water, out of that watery grave, to live a new life. And that new life is a life forgiven. That new life is a life of assurance. Blessed assurance, we sing, Jesus is mine. You see, that's what all those Old Testament prophets wanted to look into. That's what they wanted to know. And two more passages, quick verses before we close. My favorite verse in Scripture right now, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul talks about the righteousness of God. The book of Hebrews does. Peter does. We hear about that righteousness that comes to us through the blood of Christ. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. And where we go back to is that age-old scripture that everyone knows, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's us, that he gave, he sacrificed, he gave his one and only son, Jesus Christ our Savior, that whoever would believe in him would not die or perish, but have everlasting life. That response of faith, believing in Jesus, turning away from our lives of sin, confessing that faith that we have, and being baptized into Jesus Christ, dying to sin with him, being buried with Christ, being raised to live a new life. That's what Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos and Micah and Hosea and all the others wanted to know. And we know it. The question is, have you done that? If you haven't done that, I hope that you will. I hope that you'll find a good Bible-believing church, and many of the churches of Christ are around where you are likely, who will share this story with you. Nothing happens without the sacrifice of Christ, but now that he has given his life and shed his blood, we ask the same question that they asked on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, that the jailer asked in Acts 16, and that is, okay, so what do I do? Now that Jesus has died and has been raised from the dead, we have this opportunity for a living hope, as Peter says. We have this opportunity for a strong faith that shields us by God's power until we're in heaven. We have this wonderful story, this wonderful sacrifice of Christ that can give us inexpressible and glorious joy. So how do I get that? Through the response of faith, believing in Jesus Christ, turning away from your life of sin, repenting of your sins, confessing that faith so that people will know that this is what you believe, and being baptized, being buried with Christ through baptism into death. And that, my friend, is what will enable you to be raised to live a new life. Peter's going to begin talking about what that new life looks like. And the key word in the next verses that we're going to look at on Tuesday is holiness. Holiness. I look forward to sharing that with you, and I hope and pray that God will be a blessing to you, and that you will be a blessing to others in return, and that you will let that begin by becoming a Christian yourself and responding in faith to this incredible story of the gospel that so many centuries ago, centuries before Christ, wanted to know. But God had reserved it as a special blessing for you and for me. Don't let it go to waste. God bless you.